chapter 15. And again, Paul's in the context here speaking of our relationships one to another. And in particular, in light of what he's accomplished for his people. And certainly through the power of Jesus Christ. He started in verse 1 and said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And then we looked last week in particular Paul's emphasis upon the scriptures and their intent and purpose for us. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Every scripture is not directly to us, but every scripture is for us. We're to learn from everything that's written in the book. We're not to dismiss this as, well, that was another time and another place. But God wrote that and preserved that to teach us something. And we ought to seek what those sort of things are. And then he continues on then in verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." God grant us to be like-minded one toward another. And we'll look at this and understand there's subtle difference between being like-minded with one another and being like-minded toward one another, though one flows from the other. But Paul begins this and he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." When the scriptures speak of God's patience, it's referring to what is often called as well his long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Brother Pruffle often alludes to things that sicken us and how much sicken God. But God's long-suffering. He's long-suffering towards us. He's long-suffering even to the reprobate, in that they're not instantly evaporated. He is the God of patience. God has made his decree, and he awaits, that he determines, it's unfolding. God has decreed the process. And we're molded and shaped by the process. And so God is a God of patience. And it appears to us that evil triumphs from the human perspective. We look about us, and again we can refer to the world we live in, to the evil of our society, the perversion of our society, and it appears that evil triumphs. But brethren, it's only for a season, because God is working his perfect purpose, and God is a God of patience. He is a God of long-suffering, and in particular, is he long-suffering with his own people. And were he not, you know, we would be instantly destroyed and condemned. But instead, by his grace, in accordance with his decree, in accordance with the everlasting covenant, he works out our salvation. You know, when Moses received the tablets, we read in Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." God was long-suffering with his physical people, Israel, and we know the events that unfolded after Moses receiving the tablets, and you know they often didn't reflect well upon that physical people. And yet God was long-suffering with them, and he continues to be, because he's working out his perfect will. And First Peter, the apostle writes in First Peter 3 and verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And Scripture tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, you know, in the days of, before the Lord comes. And we're seeing days like that. But God's long-suffering. You know, we would tend to be, I think, like the sons of thunder. We would like to be like, you know, John and James and call down some fire and lightning from heaven and take care of the whole mess. But God has other things in mind and other purposes. And He's a long-suffering God. He was long-suffering then in the times of Noah as the ark was preparing. He didn't immediately destroy the wicked, but He made provision for the salvation of His chosen people. That's the primary emphasis and basis of God's long-suffering is making the provision for the salvation of His people. And so we read in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Of course, the Arminian will wrench this verse out of context, but if we look at it in the context of Scripture, in particular here, as Peter writes, as we just looked, the verse there in his previous epistle, his previous book, where he speaks God's long-suffering in the days of Noah, and wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God's long-suffering is to the two usward. God's long-suffering was for the benefit of those eight that He determined would be in the ark with Noah. We tend to be impatient. You know, we would have the Lord to come now and to set everything aright. But He awaits until all His chosen ones have come to repentance and faith. He awaits until that ark is prepared. He awaits until all those that are His should come to repentance. God's not on our time schedule. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. Again, 2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patience is our salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. God's long-suffering is primarily to usward, to His elect. And of course, Peter wrote his epistle particularly to the elect of God when he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So, when Paul speaks of God being the God of patience, He certainly is, and that includes all of our salvation, God's long-suffering towards His people. God is also the source of our own patience. The long-suffering of God is communicated to His people. Obviously not perfectly, because some of us sometimes get a little bit impatient with things and would have things move along a little quicker. But God communicates this to His people. It brings a peace. It brings a comfort in the midst of all the outward circumstances that no one else can understand or comprehend or receive. The patience that God's people receive from Him, He is the God of all patience. He communicates it to His people. And brethren, again, it's not just a resignation, you know, to what's befallen us. It's not, you know, the pagan idea of fatalism, you know, well, what be will be, and it's just happened. No, it's an understanding that God's will is being unfolded, being accomplished, that God's will is being done. And because He is sovereign, we may absolutely trust His providence. There's where the patience that God communicates to His people. We can trust His providence. We can face whatever may come with confidence and with assurance. We can confidently endure that which He brings to our plate, knowing that it comes from the hand of a loving God. And in the midst of those circumstances, He is the God of patience. He is the God as well, Paul says here, of consolation. It speaks of God as the comforter, in particular the work of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Godhead. God is the comforter. He is the God of consolation. Luke 2, verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was on him." Our Savior is the consolation of Israel. He is the comforter. He is the one that was promised. And so it was that Simeon looked for Him. The one promised in the Old Testament. The one that Simeon waited for. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 1, says, comfort you, my people, said your God. So He is the God of patience, and He is the God of consolation. And God alone is the source of all true patience, of all true consolation. You know, brethren, there's no comfort apart from God. You know, where can the world find comfort? Where can they find consolation? Where can they find peace? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 34, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." And this kind of brings us to what Paul's point is here, or at least a portion of it, as he's dealing with how we relate to one another, and we understand that God is the God of patience and of comfort, and we receive these things. And again, why do we receive these things? "And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted of God." Again, we're called to serve. We're called to minister. He is the God of patience. He is the God of consolation. Later on, Paul says down in verse 13 here of Romans 15, "Now the God of hope," and again, that biblical hope speaks of a firm assurance. It's a knowledge of what is to come. "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so God uses His saints then to comfort one another. We receive this comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul said this, "Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And so God used, even in this great apostle's life, used a young fellow by the name of Titus to bring comfort to him, to Paul. And so we ought to seek those opportunities as God opens the door to be comforts, consolations to others. And so Paul says, this God of patience and consolation, may He grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Paul's words are in essence a prayer for those to whom he's writing. It's a prayer for those saints there in Rome that he's writing to. It's a prayer for their like-mindedness, one, not just with another, Not that they believe the same things, but that they have the same affections one for another. And in this, as we're seeing here, Paul's heart is aligned with the will of God. And I'm more convinced every day that that's, you know, the true purpose of prayer is to align our heart with God, to bring us to the point, even as the Lord in the garden, and he pours his heart out, you know, from the human perspective, as well we ought. But he comes finally to, "Thy will be done." And Paul here is praying in accordance, obviously, with the will of God, as we see revealed in Scripture, that they be like-minded one toward another, that we diligently seek to comfort and to bring peace to one another. And so here, when Paul speaks of this like-mindedness, he's not referring specifically to that common faith, even though that common faith is necessary for our walk together. That common faith is referenced many places in Scripture. It's a great truth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 32, verse, "And I will give them one heart and one way." What did the Lord say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jeremiah says, "I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." There is that one faith that forms the basis of this like-minded, of like faith and practice. Again, Ezekiel says, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you." In Ezekiel 11:19, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. To be perfectly joined together. You see, that kind of brings the two aspects of it together. There's the fact of the same faith and there's no divisions. Philippians, Paul writes that you stand in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But Paul's idea here is not that we all have exactly the same opinion on all matters, because that's what he's dealing with here in Rome. Again, those that have had different views concerning the ceremonial laws of Moses and their applicability to the present circumstances, and what one particular might eat under one circumstance or another. Paul's not saying we all have to be of the exact same opinion. Paul doesn't say we need to be like, you know, the Puritan mindset, that everyone has to be just like us and think just like us, practice just like us. But based upon that common faith that we have a one-minded affection towards one another. He's referring to the common attitude of love and the servant spirit that we ought to have within the Lord's fellowship. Granted, that spirit flows from a common faith, from the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But there should be a common affection and a mutual love, particularly upon those who may have a different view on something. You know, I get the Berean Baptist banner, it's interesting. I don't agree with all those folks. They don't agree with me. They have a section in there at all these different preachers. They ask them questions. I saw this week they asked them about Genesis, when it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And everybody had a different view. You know? And, we don't all have to be of exactly the same opinion. We don't all have perfect understanding, but there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we ought to seek to cultivate a common affection, a one-mindedness, not always with one another, but a one-mindedness toward one another. Again, that common affection, that mutual love between the Lord's elect, and in particular those that are in church fellowship with one another. And so God, and so Paul here prays this, in essence. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one toward another. Now that God may, and I realize, you know, we're small, and that helps some, but brother, I guarantee you, it doesn't guarantee that there's not those kind of bickerings and divisions and fights, because I've seen them in groups as small or small. We ought to pray, you know, that the Lord keep us, you know, with a common affection and a mutual love towards one another, that He keep us from a party spirit, from petty bickering, from divisions over matters that are little consequence, or matters that are some dispute, matters that are of uncertainty because of our little pea brains, that He help us to carefully and clearly distinguish between those things that are essential to the faith that was once delivered to the faith, and those things that are such as, you know, meats offered to idols or days and such. That God keep us from a party spirit. That God, as He says, that God would grant that we be. Romans 12, Paul said this, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be wise. Be not wise in your own conceits. Philippians, he said, Philippians 2 and 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8, finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brothers. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And then Paul acknowledges that these things don't flow from the human heart. that's not nature. That's not really any of our natures. Paul says that the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one to another according to Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus. The Lord gave a commandment in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. According to Christ, according to the example of Christ, and Paul's already, you know, set Christ forth as the example time and again, but just previously in verse 3 when he said, for even Christ pleased not himself. Ephesians 5, he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor. And these things can only be possible through the provision and the enablement of Christ. It's not within our power to live such. But Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so in this verse, Paul tells us, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And to that, I trust we can all say amen. And we'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 56, The Lily of the Valley.
I have a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. my cup, Lord, in trouble he's my stake. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day and the opportunity to come together, first of all, as your people, Lord, to sing praises to your name. Seek as we can to set forth your glory in the midst of us. Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity to come together as brethren and sisters as well. Lord, I pray you help us to be like-minded. Lord, to show forth the patience and consolation that comes from you alone. Lord, through the work of the Spirit, the sacrifice of our Savior. Lord, again, we feel the absence of our brother Hal, and we pray you put your hand on him and keep him safe. Pray, Lord, you put your hand on my brother Ruffalo as he starts school. To keep him strong. To be with him as well as he seeks to bring comfort and to minister to Ian and to his family. Lord, I pray you be with my brother Dale. To keep him healthy, that to restore him, strengthen him, he may accomplish that which is before him. Lord, you be with him as he seeks to minister truth to family. Lord, I thank you for the life you've given me and the helpmeet she's been through the years. Lord, I thank you for the way you've manifested your sovereign love and all these things. And in particular, Lord, in the atonement of our Savior. Lord, we know that we're nothing of our own, and yet you loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, you've chosen us to be brethren with our Savior. Lord, may we so live as brothers.
Father, thank you for all that you provide, for all that you pour down upon us. And it's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.